There is a thirst in every one of us that water was never made to satisfy. And I'm sure you felt it. And you feel it still. It is that restlessness underneath everything. The sense that if you could only reach the next thing, the next achievement, the next season when life finally settles, then at last you will be at peace. And when you reach it, the peace does not come. Or if it comes, maybe for a week, and then the old ache returns, quieter for a while, but never gone. This evening, I want to bring you to a well in a country that the Jews despise. And I want you to watch the Lord Jesus Christ when he meets a woman, and through her, he meets every kind of person sitting in this room this evening. For the Savior who sat down at that well, tired and thirsty, is the same Savior who offers at this very hour a water that ends the deepest thirst forever. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. That is his promise. So this evening, I have 3 points, and I want to observe together 3 things. The Savior who comes to seek you, the gift he comes to give, and the confession he comes to draw out of you. 3 simple things from a very well-known account of the scripture. The Savior who seeks, verses 1 to 8. Notice how the account opens in verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Needed. Well, if you check the back of your Bibles, you will see that this is not the language of geography. Because there was another road. A devout Jew would not go on that road. They would cross the Jordan to go the long way around it, rather than to walk on Samaritan soil among people they reckon half-breed and heretics. But the necessity is here. And this necessity is not the necessity of the map. It is the necessity of a divine appointment. He needed to go through Samaria because there was a woman there he meant to save. And keep that in your mind, for it changes everything that follows. The meeting looks accidental. A tired traveler, a chance encounter, a passing word. But it is nothing of that kind. Because before the foundation of the world, this appointment was in the mind of God. The shepherd is going after one straying sheep. And he has arranged his whole journey around her. And if you are here tonight and you cannot say why you are here, do not be quick to call it a chance. Because the same Lord, same Savior, still draws particular people by ways they never chose to the place where he wants to speak to them. And notice in verse 6 where he waits. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, set us by the well. Now, the eternal Son of God, through whom the well, the water, the woman were all made, sat down in the dust because his body is tired and his throat is dry. What an image. But don't rush to pass this, because the one who will in a moment offer the living water is at this moment thirsty himself. And he is not playing at being tired. He is tired. And that tiredness is already the beginning of good news. Why? Because a Savior who could not be tired at a well could never have been nailed to a tree. He was a man, too. And who comes to him? Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. A woman. In a world where a rabbi would not greet a woman in public. Even worse, a Samaritan. Despised race. And as we will discover, a woman with a history that had made her an outcast, even among outcasts. This is the person that the Lord of Glory turned aside to meet. Not the respectable, not the religious leaders across the border in Jerusalem, but her. The one everyone had written off. Do you see how wide the door is opened? Whatever you are, whatever your reputation, whatever ruin you have made of your life, the Savior of John chapter 4 seeks exactly the person you would least expect him to want. He came for her. And secondly, we see the gift he gives from verses 19 to 15. Notice how he opens the conversation. For it is divine love going after a hardened heart. He does not begin by condemning her. He asks her a favor. Verse 7, give me a drink. He, the superior in every way, stoops to ask her for something. And in doing so, he treats her like a person worth speaking to. She is startled. Verse 9, how it is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Every barrier is in her sentence. The nationality, the gender, the centuries of contempt, and he steps over every one of them. Then in verse 10, he turns it around. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. A moment ago, he was the beggar. Now he is the giver. And she is the beggar and she doesn't know it. If you knew. And here we see plainly the tragedy of the natural heart. The gift of God is present, is offered. It's close, and we do not know it. We are dying of thirst beside the well. And she hears him only at the level of buckets and ropes. Verse 11 is very clear. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. If you know the Gospel of John, you'll know that it is the pattern through all through John's Gospel. The natural mind hearing spiritual words and reaching only for earthly meanings. It is blindness. Nothing else. It's blindness. Because until God opens the eyes, the best of us stands in front of Christ and we think that he is talking about buckets and ropes.
That is every well the world has ever dug. And it is not the truest description of the natural life ever spoken. You drink of pleasure and you thirst again. You drink of money and no man who loved monies was ever satisfied with monies. You drink of success, and every one of this, all these wells, send you back next morning with the same dry throat, because they cannot satisfy you. It's not that these things are nothing. It is that they were never made to reach the deep place of our hearts. They wet the lips, but they leave the soul parched. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. Never. Not will thirst less. Never. Because what Christ gives is not another cupful of the same water, but himself, his spirit, his life, taking up residence, dwelling in the soul. A spring on the inside rather than a well outside. This is what Christ offers us. A well you must trudge back to in the heat of every noon. Spring rises up of its own record day and night, whether you feel like drawing or not. That is the difference between the tiring religion of the natural man and the life of a true Christian, in whom the Spirit of God dwells and in whom there is a fountain that will not stop rising. And now she wants it. Verse 15. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Still buckets and ropes. No laugh, it's our story. She is still half of the bucket. How good? How good? Never to make this tiring trip to the well in the heat of the night. But something is stirring. There is a reaching in her now. And often this is how the grace begins. Not with a clear theology, but with a thirst that you cannot name it. Something, it's moving. A savior you do not yet understand, and a heart that says, almost without knowing what it asks, give me that water. You're not sure, it's not clear, but something is moving there. And now we reach to our third point, when we will see the confession he draws out from verse 16. But before she's able to drink of that water, something stands in the way before she can drink. And here we notice and we observe the tenderness of Christ. Because Christ takes a turn that looks to our modern ears and eyes harsh until you see what he is doing. Verse 16. Go and call your husband and come here. She asks for a gift. And he puts her finger gently but deliberately on the one thing she most wanted to keep hidden. Why? Because there is no drinking of this living water while you keep one room of the heart locked. The great physician does not hand out the cure while the patient still insists there is nothing wrong. And so, lovingly, he walks her straight towards the very place she has spent her whole life avoiding. Her answer? It is a masterpiece in every courtroom of the half-truth we all use to keep God at some distance. Verse 17. I have no husband. I have no husband. Technically true. Technically true. Very carefully edited. Jesus continues. You have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. We are not told the whole of how that came to pass. There is a loss in a story like that, as well as sin. But this we know. Here is the ache she carried to the well. The history that made her an outcast. The thing she would have least chosen to speak of. And Jesus lays his finger on it. He knows it all. He knows it all. He knew it before he came. He came to this well knowing every line of it, everything. And here is what I want you to see this evening the most. He names her sin. He names her sin fully, exactly, precisely. But he does not walk away. And this is the thing that the sinner can never quite believe until the grace makes him believe. That you can be fully known, fully exposed, every hidden room of your heart open, and still not be cast out. She had spent her entire life managing what people truly knew about her, what people were allowed to see of her life. Knowing that to be truly known was to be truly rejected. Here, at the well, sits the one who knows the very worst. And he says it to her face, directly, precisely, gently. And Jesus goes right to the point. And he is offering her the water of life. He knew it all. Beloved, that is the gospel. Not that God saves us because our sin is small, but that he sees it in full, fuller than we see it ourselves, and in Christ loves us still. That is the gospel. Now, notice what she does with this exposure. For we all do the same. Verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think she was a good lawyer in Samaria, I think, if she was allowed to practice in those times. Straight into the old dispute about which mountain men should worship on. It is a diversion. It is the oldest trick of the corner conscious. When God gets too close to the real thing, start a discussion about religion. Raise a controversy. Ask the hard question. Anything to move the spotlight off my heart, and let's move to a debate. Some of you have done this for years. You keep a stock of religious objections ready precisely, so when the conversation starts and points towards your sin, you make sure that the conversation never reaches your sin. You start a diversion. But Christ will not take the bait. Yet, he will not crush her. He left the past argument of the heart of true worship. Verse 23. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Jesus is telling her it's not about the mountain, it's about the heart. God is seeking worshippers whose worship is real, inward, honest, in the spirit, and according to the truth. He is drawing her off her safe ground of debate onto the holy ground of the living God, who wants not her opinions, but herself. And now, she says the thing that opens the door. Verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. When Messiah comes, someday he will come and he will sort all this out, all this debate. And into that longing, the Lord speaks the words this whole encounter has been traveling to. Verse 26. I who speak to you am he. There it is. One of the plainest self-revelation in all the Gospels. And he gives it to whom? Not to the rulers in Jerusalem. Not to the council of any theological university over there. To a 5 times married Samaritan woman at a well in the heat of the night. The Messiah she is waiting for is not coming someday. He is sitting in front of her. And he has arranged the whole of his day to tell her so. The seeking Savior of verse 4 has walked her step by step past the barriers, past the buckets, past the shame, past the diversion, all the way to himself. And before we finish, let me press this home, because I promise you that to bring this text to every kind of person here tonight. Perhaps you have come tonight tired of trudging to wells that never satisfy. You have drunk of everything the world advertises. And you are as dry as ever. Because they cannot satisfy. Hear the promise. And hear that this promise is for you too. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Whoever, it has no qualification but thirst. You do not have to clean yourself up first. The woman had not. You have only to come. As the woman came, she asked, come and ask, give me the water and come to him tonight. Some of you are the woman before verse 26, hiding behind a half-truth or a diversion. You know better where you stand. You feel the tender place that he is touching. And you are reaching for the change of subject. You are looking for the edited, technically true answer, a question, a diversion that keeps the real thing hidden. Hear me plainly this evening. The Christ who knew her whole story knows yours. He is the same Christ today as he was back then. He knows every line of your story, every line, better than you. But here is the wonder. He names it not to destroy you, but to save you, like that woman. And having named your worst, your sin, he goes on and he offers you the water of life. Come to him. Come to him. Stop hiding and come to him. And maybe you already belong to Christ. There is something for you too. Do not sit as a spectator. You have a fountain springing up. Share. Go to different wells where you find ruined souls, like around here tomorrow evening. And tell the people about the water of life, the water that you have tasted. Share the gospel with others. But before we finish, there is one more thing that I think it's the deepest wonder of all. The living water he offers costs him everything. The living water he offers costs him everything. He could hold on that promise, whoever drinks will never thirst, only because he himself would hang upon a cross and cry, I thirst. The one who sat at Jacob's well, tired and asking a sinner for a drink, is the same one who hung on a cross at Calvary. With a draught of God's wrath in his throat, thirsting, so that you and I might drink and never thirst again. That is the price that was paid for the water he holds out to you free this evening. It cost him everything. So come. Come to him. This is the Savior that we preach. This is the gospel that we preach. He was tired of the well, knowing the worst of us, seeking us before we ever thought to seek him, thirsting on the cross that we might drink. So come. If you knew the gift of God, oh, that you would know him tonight. I who speak to you am he said. He's still saying that this evening, and he's still calling. So come and drink and be saved.